Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Well, we'll read a verse from chapter 1 as well. Acts chapter 2, we'll kind of hop through the passage a little bit. But you remember Acts chapter 2 is dealing with Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which is what we are remembering today. Today is Pentecost Sunday. So Acts chapter 1, we'll read verse 8 in chapter 1, read verses 1 through 4 in chapter 2. 16, 32 through 33, and then 36 to the end of the chapter. So Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, hear the word of the Lord. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then jumping over to chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And jump down to verse 16. But this, referring to what we just read in verses 1 through 4, is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, which you already read. Jump down to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And jump down to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And turn now to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 6 down through verse 30. So Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, and I'm going to read through to verse 30. Mark chapter 6, beginning verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." She came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, the Lord's word is opened up again here before us. Let's seek his blessing upon it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that you are a living God. And we know that your word is a living word. And we pray and ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would make this word to be alive. Help me in the preaching and teaching of it, that your gospel would be heard, your name would be made honorable amongst us, and that your church gathered here this morning to hear this teaching would be built up in their most holy faith. And pray and ask that you would pour out your spirit as well to help in the hearing. That your word would divide asunder amongst us, search out our hearts, find us where we need to be convicted of sin. Find us where we need to be encouraged and strengthened and comforted by your word, exhorted to our duties. We need to see you and behold a vision of your majesty. Oh Lord, make your word to be alive before us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the Gospel of Mark this morning, we are looking at Jesus sending out his 12 apostles. And by God's providence, we come to this passage on Pentecost Sunday, so I don't even have to find another text to preach on. We are remembering Pentecost, and as we read there in Acts chapter 2, now many things can be said about this day, just say two of them, but stand out and want to focus on from this text is Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm giving you this Spirit that you might be empowered by it, to then witness to me the risen Christ." You might go into all the world and witness to me the risen Christ. And that the gifting of this very Spirit, that Spirit-empowered witness that the apostles' ministry and the church's ministry today witnessing to the risen Jesus Christ is proof that Jesus Christ is alive. That he sits at the Father's right hand. And that the Father gave him that Spirit of which he then on that day baptized his church and everybody who was joined to him by faith. And everybody today in the Church of Jesus Christ joined to him by faith share in that anointing. That they might profess with their mouths and profess in their lives that Jesus Christ is alive. He is the Savior of mankind. So one of the great things that we need to keep front in our mind this morning as we look at this text is the good will of God. Let's remember who the apostle of our faith is. Who's the chief apostle? Jesus Christ. The Father sent him from heaven to declare to us the things that Jesus heard and saw there from him. He's the first witness. That's Hebrews chapter 3. So Jesus is the first apostle. God the Father sent Jesus as the first apostle in his good will for us. And then we see in this passage that goodwill of God towards sinners and mankind continues as Jesus handpicked 12 men, took them out of their callings, trained them. Because brothers and sisters, they don't know yet. But we know what he called them to. Every single one of them was martyred for the faith. It was God's good will to take these men and prepare them to send them out as apostles to testify that God's kingdom has come. There is salvation here and the Messiah is here. And Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, still gives these gifts to the church, still empowers witness today in his good will towards mankind and sinners, calling people to profess his name. Well, we know in Acts chapter 2, that was, you might say, their big sending. So what is Jesus doing here in this passage? By way of an analogy, maybe we could speak of it as a little short-term missions trip. Because we read there in verse 30 that they come back to Jesus and they then report all the things they did. Now, why do you think Jesus is sending these men out on a short-term missions trip? They've been with him now for a year and a half. I think two things really stand out in my mind. One, that they'll listen more carefully to Jesus. I just got off of a week of study leave. This is 1 year ministering here in the pulpit to you all and serving by God's grace as your pastor. You know what I found after this first year? I need to listen better to Jesus. It's one thing when you're in the seminary. It's another thing when you're ministering and doing it. I want to encourage you that, because this is the second thing that we need to see in this passage. Jesus is reminding them, I've called you to serve. Now, he gave them that call at the beginning. I'll make you fishers of men. But every single one of us joined to Jesus Christ is reminded in our reading of the law this morning, the Doctrine and Communion of Saints. You can go to Paul's letter to the Romans. You go to Peter's first letter. Every single member of Christ's church has been given gifts to serve with. We should be reminded in this that Jesus Christ calls us to serve. And it's when you serve, it's when you go to that brother and sister in need, it's when you go on a short-term missions trip, it's when you go on a long-term mission trip, it's when you accept ordained service, whatever it is, you are going to find out how much you need to listen to Jesus more. And then you're going to need to take breaks from that. The church should be careful in giving those who serve, both ordained and unordained, those who are serving the church, give them breaks that they may take time to go talk to the Lord about the service they've been doing and be refreshed and realize, I need to read and study here more and I need to learn here more because it's hard to do that when you're in the midst of ministry. So let us see those two things right up front in this little short-term missions trip. Learning to listen to Jesus more carefully is the value of serving and going out and doing service, but also reminding us that every single one of us gathered to Jesus Christ has been called to serve. Nobody is accepted. So what I want to do this morning as we look at this passage, we're going to talk about its specifics. This was a specific mission trip. It had things that are specific to it. For its time and day that aren't to carry across into this day, but nonetheless, we can still learn some general principles of how to do missions, of how to share the good news and spread the gospel. Again, remember, that's what Pentecost is all about. Many things. Gathering the church is one of the first things because you can't build the saints up if you don't gather the saints. You got to gather them and to build them up. Well, let's ask the first question then of this passage is, Well, why is Jesus sending them out? I've already talked about he wants them to serve. But why missions, right? Why evangelism? Why did God the Father send Jesus? Why is Jesus sending out his apostles? Why does he still send his church out? Why is this church here in Southern Maryland, right? Why is there missions? Why is there the proclamation of the gospel? Why is there ascending, right? It's for the simple reason that because people are outside of the kingdom of God. Therefore, people are outside of the realm of salvation. So people need to be told about the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Jesus says in that sad but wonderful parable that God has prepared a table and a banquet for the Israelite people in his kingdom, and they rejected it? So he said, go in the highways and the byways and compel people to come into the kingdom of God and enjoy in its feast and be saved. So missions exist. One of the reasons it exists, because people aren't inside the kingdom of God. They are serving themselves. They are serving sin. They are serving Satan. They are doing their pleasure. They're living as if they're king and they can be in control of their lives and therefore do whatever they think pleases them on this earth. That's a problem. God knows it's a problem, so he sends his Christ, and the Christ sends his apostles, and he still sends his ministers today and the whole church to tell people, even in your own calling, where you are at in your own workplace, you are there to spread the kingdom of God and to see people brought under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. Because wouldn't you rather live in a workplace where everybody served Jesus Christ? Yes. So missions exist because people are outside of Jesus Christ, outside the kingdom. You're in your calling, not because you can first serve in that earthly calling. That's great and that's fine, but God's given you a higher purpose. To bring people under the kingdom of God where you're at, serving at Wendy's, of all places, or wherever it may be, at Chick-fil-A or at the top Pentagon office, it doesn't matter. Spreading the kingdom of God there. That's why missions exist. What's the goal? That's also, as we look at this text, what's the goal of missions? We need to have the proper goal in mind. What are we aiming at when we go out and preach Christ? Look at verse 6, and Jesus went about among the villages teaching. Key word there is teaching. Look at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. The New Testament technical term for conversion, right? The goal is conversion, and the New Testament technical term for conversion, 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all people to be saved and to acknowledge the truth. 2 Timothy 2:25, God may grant them repentance. That's why we should be gentle and patient in our instruction and loving and not striving with people that oppose us in our gospel. Because God may grant them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. Acknowledging of the truth. You know when a person is converted when they acknowledge the truth that is in Jesus Christ. So the whole goal, as Jesus is going about doing, teaching, because there's bad teachers. There's not a good teacher in Israel at this time that Jesus is ministering. That's why he's going about teaching, to convert people and bring them to the knowledge of the truth, even people that think they don't need to be converted. But Jesus knows better. So the whole goal of our preaching is conversion. We are aiming at nothing less than to see people converted, making a public profession of faith and coming to Christ's table and proclaiming his death every week. Nothing less of that is what we're aiming at in the preaching of the gospel. You also see that there in verse number 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should turn from the lies that they are imbibing and believe in Jesus Christ. What's interesting about that passage is you see what Jesus says before it. If they do not receive you, then you're to shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, if you're a pious Jew and you traveled into heathen land and you came back into Palestine, the Holy Land, you would shake off your garments in the dust to show I'm not going to have any association with heathenism. And Jesus is saying, if the Jewish people I'm sending you don't receive my message, they're heathens. You can be baptized and be a heathen if you're not converted, if you don't acknowledge the truth, if you don't give your whole heart to God and make your life nothing but a service and obedience to the living God, if you don't come to Jesus Christ and sit at his feet and learn the will of God from him and practice it. That's the thing. Jesus is sending them to a people that they don't think they need to be converted, acknowledge the truth, and Jesus knows they need to be converted. So we're aiming at nothing less than conversion. Nothing less than the acknowledging of the truth. Nothing less than obedience to God's will in every single area of our lives. That's when you know you're converted. When God is the reigning king of your life, and everything you do, you want to do to please him, to be pleasing to God. So that's why, so then you can see that, as has been said before, not by me, but many others, the first mission field, in some sense, right, is our own homes. They're a church preaching the gospel here in this church, proclaiming it, that we might see every single person converted, as well then going outside of our walls and where God's put us. So why does Jesus send us? People are outside the kingdom of God. Why are we going to convert them and bring them in the kingdom of God and acknowledge the truth that Jesus is Lord, therefore your life better reflect it? But how is this done? Look again there at verse 6. Jesus went about teaching. This is done by teaching. How are the nations to be converted? By teaching. A church that doesn't like teaching is a church that is out of line with Jesus Christ. A Christian that doesn't like to be taught and grow and learn isn't a Christian according to Jesus Christ. Teaching, teaching, teaching. Have you stopped learning? Teaching, teaching, teaching is how people are converted. Now let's look here a little more closely now at these verses 7 particularly through 11, and look at this teaching. People need to be brought in the kingdom, they need to be converted, and the only way to do that is by teaching. Well, the first thing we see about this teaching, if you look there at verse 7, Jesus calls the 12, he begins to send them out two by two. Why is he sending them out two by two? At least one reason for sure, possibly two. One reason for sure is the witness is established by two or three, right? They are going to be going to their fellow Israelites and telling them, I have seen Jesus Christ raise a little girl from the dead, and he was there too. And I have seen Jesus Christ put his hands on that person and the demon be gone and cast out of him, and he is in his right mind, as sound and sober as possible, praising Yahweh. And he's a pagan, by the way. Oh yeah, and I saw that too. So their witness will be established by two or three. Possibly another good thing is it will be encouraging to them as well to have a brother to encourage them, strengthen them. One may be down, one may say, go on. Jesus acknowledges they may very well be rejected, so it might keep them to be encouraged that even if everybody rejects them, they have each other. So it just could be a good strategy that having two together for mutual encouragement and help. But definitely to establish the testimony that they are going and proclaiming, brothers and sisters, the Messiah is here, because Isaiah wrote he would take away our sicknesses. He's preached the good news, and we've been seeing him do it for a year and a half. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is here, because we've never seen anybody live a holy life like he has lived and do the will of God like he has lived. He has rescued the will of God, the law of God, from these miserable scribes that don't know a thing about it, and showed us what it really means and how to really live in it. And we rejoice because it's not this miserable yoke that they taught us was, but a wonderful delight to do. Come and be a part of this and be converted and be saved and come to Jesus Christ. He'll forgive your sins. He'll call you the Son of God and make you a son of God. That's the salvation he's preaching. Forgiveness of sins, sonship, and learning the will of God. That's the kingdom of God, doing the will of God. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Now, when you became a Christian at your baptism and profession of faith, nobody gave you authority over unclean spirits. Nobody gave me authority when I was ordained here over the unclean spirits. But Jesus gave it to his apostles. Why did he give it to his apostles? Because when they would get up and tell people, we have seen these things, this is what it means, and a demon opposed them, they would say, come out of that man, and then they'd go, there's real authority with these men. Why is there real authority? Because the demons listen to them. And isn't it always the saddest thing about sin that demons listen to God and men don't? That's miserable. That's a horrendous thing. That we seem to freely not listen to God. And they can't think but not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is giving them authority because they're coming in his name. What Jesus is essentially doing here is multiplying himself sixfold. It's very clear in this passage, even closer here, they're coming in his name. That's what an apostle means. Apostle means someone sent. It's taken on an official title and we have apostles, but they're someone sent to represent another person. So it's as if Jesus is standing there telling them the kingdom of God is here, repent, when these 12 men do it. When the minister gets up and says the kingdom of God here is repent, it's as if Jesus is doing it, not because I have that authority, but the apostolic word is our authority today. So when this word is being faithfully expounded to you, taught to you, this is the authority of God, the authority of Christ, the authority of the apostles. It is incumbent upon us as we confess in our Christian faith. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. It's an article of our faith. You must believe in the apostles' authority that Jesus Christ has given to them and therefore submit yourself to its word. This is how apostolic authority is met with today when this word is opened up and it is proclaimed. This is the apostolic authority and teaching. So if your faith is not grounded in this, you need to repent. If your practice doesn't look like what the apostles say in here, you need to repent. That's what it means that there's apostolic authority. So Jesus, so this teaching comes with authority. That was the first point about the teaching that we're doing. It comes with authority. God's authority. Christ's authority. Because remember, God is the one sent by Christ. In a unique way, right, you see how his being an apostle works. He fully represents God because he is God. He's both the apostle, come in the flesh, but since he's also fully God, homoousion, consubstantial with the Father, he represents God fully in his person because I and the Father are one. But he also, when Jesus sends his apostles, they represent him because of the authority that he gives to them. Go on to verse 8 and 9. The second thing in looking at verse 10 about this teaching is it's personal. What I mean by it's personal? Whenever you enter a house, Jesus is sending persons to persons. This is one of the things that really stood out to me as I was studying this passage. You look around in the world, right? We're used to reading in the newspaper. We're used to reading in the history books. We're used to seeing in our own homes amongst our little children how prone man is to do harm to men and evil and bad. This is why I said we should always keep in our forefront here the goodwill of God. Jesus is taking these men and making them to be saviors of men. Not because they're going to save them, because they're bringing them the message of salvation. What more goodwill can you do to a person than to bring them the message of the Savior, that their soul might be eternally saved? It's a personal thing. I love seeing the heart of Jesus Christ is in loving man, loving sinners, desiring our salvation, suffering for it. But that same heart that he puts in his people. I know when I was converted and started actually caring about people's souls, that's not my love. That's not my concern. That's not my care. If you're concerned for the souls of others, rejoice. That's God's heart. That's your God's heart. That's not your great love. That's God's great love. That's Christ's great love. That's a love that he puts in us to go out and share this good news and tell people to repent. So it's a personal thing. Let's talk about verses 8 and 9 about Now, here's what I said are particulars that don't necessarily carry over into our context. Because something that is particular about this mission trip, this is the third time that Jesus has gone through Galilee. And he's getting ready as we go through the rest of the Gospel of Mark to start expanding his ministry to the regions outside of Galilee. He's coming to be done with this place. And he realizes there are many people still in Galilee that haven't repented. God's day of repentance isn't forever. Jesus is about to leave this area in his ministry. And so what he tells these people, what he tells his disciples to do is this. Bring a walking stick and bring sandals. Don't bring bread, don't bring a bag, and don't bring money. What's the picture you get there? Don't be setting up camp. If they won't receive you, go on. Don't be trying to think, fine, they won't receive my ministry yet, but I got enough provisions for a month, so I'm going to stay here and until they change their mind. Jesus says, no. This is the third time that I have been through there. They have heard my preaching, heard my miracles, know my teaching. If they will not repent now, then be done and go on. And if they receive you, then the Heavenly Father has prepared a place for you. You're going to learn what it means to trust in God's provision for his servants, and they will minister to you. But there's a wonderful picture there too, right? Why is it so important to care for those who care for our souls? Because remember, they're coming in Jesus' name. And as Jesus reminds all of us, every single Christian represents Jesus. The judgment, the sheep and the goat. What is it based upon? To you who did this to me, you did it. To those who did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me, right? Jesus identifies himself with every single one of his people. Here is an opportunity for these people that believe in this gospel to serve Christ even though he's not present. By serving his apostles, they serve Christ. They feed Christ. They clothe Christ. They care for Christ. They bless Christ on a good way and say, go forth and may your gospel advance in all the world. Let us not forget, brothers and sisters, that the people that sit next to us represent Christ, and how we treat each other is how we treat Jesus Christ. Do we clothe them, feed them, care for them, pray for them, support them, nourish them? It's important how we treat each other. So why Jesus is giving them these particular directions is this is a third missionary trip. He doesn't want them to stay in camp in this area, but if they won't repent and believe, then to go on. So it's a quick missions trip. It's personal, as I said. We're to go to people. Jesus is personally sending these people to them, right? You and your workplace, did you put yourself there as a Christian or did God put you there? You're personally sent there. If your testimony to Jesus Christ is rejected, woe on them in the day of judgment will be a testimony to them because God sent you there. Brothers and sisters, be overtly Christian. Live in the kingdom of God before everybody. Because Satan does not want the name of Jesus Christ known. And we cannot give in to that. He does not want you to live like you live in God's kingdom. And you cannot give in to that. Because God has put you in the place where he's called you to serve. And you must be there overtly as a Christian, naming the name of Jesus Christ, practicing the principles of the kingdom. And oh, by the way, if they persecute you, rejoice greatly with great joy because they did it to the prophets, and great is your reward in heaven. It's personal. They will have to answer to God one day if they rejected you and your testimony to Jesus Christ. And finally, look at verse 11. If they will not receive you, it's not forced. How many of you feel guilty when you go out to eat and want to just force the gospel upon your waiters? Or force it upon the people that you walk down the street? It's not Jesus' principle that we just force the gospel on somebody. Just stop them and arrest them where they're at and say, no, if they won't receive you, talk to them if you like it, if you want. But you need to go honestly. This has helped me out because I kind of tend that way. You need to go honestly and say, here's what I'm here for. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Remember, the goal is to bring them under teaching, so ask some questions. Do you know the teaching of Christ? You probably know the church exists. Do you know anything about it, etc.? But it's not to be forced. If they don't want to hear, hey, I'm busy, I'm working, you leave it. So it's not a forced thing. You can't force convert people. You can't just force it on people where they're at. You need to be open and honest. Because why is it so important? Now, because Jesus says, stay there as long as you need to stay. Because you better be prepared to stay there for the rest of the day and answer their questions. Or the rest of your life and bring them to church and minister to them. Because Jesus isn't about just putting the gospel on them and leaving them alone. But bringing them into his fold. Caring and nurturing and protecting them. Teaching them the right way. The whole goal of repentance is, you're practicing this because you were taught this and you know this. You need to come to Jesus and start practicing this. That's going to require teaching and teaching and teaching and encouragement and encouragement and encouragement. You're going to need a body. You're going to need the Spirit. You're going to need everything. So it's not to be a forced thing in which you just throw it on people and go away. A church should have evangelism days where we announce to the public, we're going to be here preaching the gospel. If you don't know about it and want to hear about it, come to it. That way they come on their own and it's not a forced thing. Or if you want to put a sign up in the street so everybody knows why you're there. I'm in Jesus' name. I want to talk to you about Christ. But don't force it on people. So the real application is, again, I'm trying to give principles here, is what we should be asking ourselves in our own realms, whether we're talking about personally as Christians. Because I know generally Christians want to share the good news. I've never really met a Christian that isn't concerned about in some way telling people about Christ. It doesn't mean they have to devote their whole life to it, but they at least generally want people to know about the salvation in Jesus Christ, that it is better to be a Christian than not to be a Christian. The question that should be in our mind is, right, how do we bring people under the teaching of Christ? Remember, the goal is conversion. It's only done through teaching. So it's, how do we bring people under the teaching? Right? Like, what is the best way in our context? Jesus found this is the best way in their context, where hospitality was expected and could be relied upon. So the question that individually, through prayer, as a church together, we should be asking is, what is the best way in our day and age to bring people under the teaching of Christ, his authoritative word, that they might be converted? That would be the question to ask ourselves. Let me close with a couple things about the dangers that we see here. If you look at verse 16, but Herod heard of it, and he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. It's just have a real picture of the context of which you're going to be preaching the gospel in. There will always be people who go to extremes to deny Jesus Christ. Herod's going to go to the extreme of, rather than acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah sent by God and he has God's authority, is doing these things in God's name, he's just going to say, that's John the Baptist raised from the dead. And that's what's going to get him out of believing in the Christ. So just a heads up and a reminder, every day and age is always going to have people that are going to go to every extreme there can be to deny Jesus Christ. But also be warned about this, brothers and sisters. There's also going to be people in every day and age, when you preach the message of repentance to them, they're going to hate it, because Herodias hated it because she loved her sin. And it cost John the Baptist, the greatest man ever to be born of a woman, until the kingdom of God came, his head in some sick, arbitrary act. It's disgusting reading that. It's such a contrast, isn't it? Here is the kingdom of God. Here is Christ forming these people to love souls again and care for them. And then you have the pomp and vanity and show of the world and their sick ways and all of it's going on. That is what we're sent to minister in, though, by the way. We call the highest to the lowest to repentance. Nobody is accepted. So just a fair warning to remind us all of the dangers that may await us when we preach Christ's gospel and call people to repentance. But let's end on a note of encouragement. Go to verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him that they had done and taught. Brothers and sisters, doing the work of Jesus Christ is fellowshipping with him in his work. I imagine it's... Get the beautiful picture here. Jesus has picked these men, trained these men, cared for these men, and they're coming back and saying, Jesus, these are things we did. Jesus, these are things we taught. Take time, brothers and sisters, in your life. Parents, go to the Lord and say, here's the things we've done in our home in your name. Here's the things we're teaching our children in your name. Elders, go before the Lord in prayer. Here's the things the church is doing. Here's what we're teaching. Talk to the Lord. There's fellowship. It's fellowship with Jesus Christ in whatever capacity you're serving. If you're the person cleaning the church, talk to him about cleaning the church in your name. It doesn't matter. It is fellowship with Jesus Christ and all that we do in his name. So, whatever the world may bring, so be it. You fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let us keep learning, brothers and sisters, and let us see people come learn from Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, we bless you on this Pentecost Sunday as we see the whole plan of your redemption and sending Christ Jesus, our Savior, the apostle of our faith, who was the fearless and faithful and sole shepherd in Israel in his day, going around tirelessly to feed and gather his sheep, prepare these apostles for service that he might carry out his great work on the cross and redeem us from our sins and rise and now pour out the Holy Spirit that witness may continue to his name, that teaching and the power of the Spirit may continue and people be converted and your kingdom spread. So help us, Lord Jesus Christ, a grace and peace here, the church here gathered in your name, the people rejoicing in your salvation, relying upon your help, fellowshipping with you in all of our lives. Help us to continue in our day as you have called us here collectively as a church and individually in our lives and callings to help us to witness to your name, to bring people under your teaching and see this county and this world converted and brought to the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.